The title of today's sermon is Restoration of a Remnant. Today's sermon is going to be quite different from my regular presentations in that we're going to be Bible-bound rather than note-bound. I'm going to turn to a lot of scriptures. I wanted to touch on the scriptures tell us over and over that we're not all going to be in the millennium. Some of us are foolish virgins, some of the goats and so forth. I don't need to reiterate that. We have an example. When the children of Israel are leaving Egypt, they go out with a raised hand, led by Jesus Christ. And all the people, every last one of them, except for perhaps Joshua and Caleb, they fell in the wilderness because of unbelief. They didn't believe God. They didn't do what he said. Only those young people, 20 years of age and under, when they left Egypt, went into the promised land. And I think that's a picture of what it's going to be like going into the promised land of the millennium. 1,000 years. But there is going to be a young people, young, beautiful, healthy people. I think, I don't know for a fact, but I think perhaps attitude, understanding, and character may even factor into God's selection when he puts a mark on those that he is going to protect to live through the tribulation. We hope that we will be the elect. That elect is used 2 or 3 different ways in the scriptures, that are chosen to go to the place of safety. That begins right at the beginning of the tribulation. Whisked away, carried away, whatever happens, we won't be in the tribulation, God willing. But some of us who are not ready, who are not willing or practicing laying down their lives, they'll make it into the kingdom of God, into the first resurrection, but only by laying their life down during the tribulation. And in doing so, they wash their robes in the blood and they're made white. It says that in Revelation. And so they make it. And so all the church of God is dead by the end of the tribulation. And yet there are people that are alive on the earth, because all the earth is not yet dead. The scripture where Jesus Christ says, unless those days were cut short, there would be no flesh saved alive. Those people are still alive. That remnant that makes it into the world tomorrow. These young people, not church people, not converted people, they have not received God's Holy Spirit, but a new stock. Our job will be to return with Christ, fight against the bad guys, and then for the 1,000 years say to these young people as they grow up and grow older and have children generation after generation, this is the way, walk you in it. And that's what our job is going to be. So when we start studying the Word of God, we see that there are lots of categories of people and brethren and groups that God is working with at different times and in different ways, each in their own order, as the Scripture says. The title of today's sermon is Restoration of a Remnant. Restoration of a Remnant. I'd like to begin by going to Ezekiel chapter 2. In Ezekiel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to be reading a lot of scriptures today. The Lord said, and he said unto Ezekiel, the Lord said unto me, Son of man, stand upon your feet, and I will speak unto you. And the Spirit entered into me, and he spoke unto me, and he set me on my feet, that I heard him speak unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send you to the children of Israel. So here's Ezekiel. And what's God doing? He's saying, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to rebellious nations, it should be plural there, that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me. I want you to not think of ancient Israel as I read this, but I want you to think of it as Israel today. Think of England, think of the United States, the other English-speaking nations. They and their fathers transgressed against me, even to this very day. Their impudent children, stiff-hearted. I do send you unto them, and you shall say unto them, Thus says the Lord. And they, whether they'll hear you or whether they won't hear you, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall they know that there has been a prophet among them. So God says, look, you go and tell them. Go and tell the children of Israel. Now, there's an interesting thing, brethren, that I need to call to your attention. Ezekiel's going to the children of Israel. However, the Israelites, the children of Israel, they have been in captivity for about 125 years at this time. And we know Ezekiel never went up there to the shores of the Caspian Sea where the lost tribes had been carried. So we have always understood, and it's our narrative in God's church, that this is to modern-day Israel. Ezekiel's message is for us. So that's a premise. We need to know that, and we need to understand that. The Israelite community, nation, had been carried by the Assyrians away. They weren't even in the land of Israel anymore. So this message was not delivered to them. Of course, Ezekiel did what he's supposed to. We're holding a copy of this message that Ezekiel gave us right now. So we have it. Turn over a couple of pages here to Ezekiel chapter 9. I'm going to read the entire chapter. We're going to have a lot of reading, so follow along, because this here is the specific purpose statement of today's message. This chapter right here is the important one. Verse 1, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And about six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lies towards the north, and every man had a slaughter weapon in his hand. These men are coming to destroy the people of Jerusalem. One man among them is different from the others. He was clothed with linen. He had a writer's ink horn by his side. And they went in, they stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house, picturing all what we understand about the Ark of the Covenant and so forth. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's ink horn by his side. So God singles out the man that's got the writer's ink horn. And you can imagine this is something that makes a mark somehow, or it has the ink in it for making mark. And the Lord said unto him, to this specific one that had the ink horn, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. I did a sermon 4 or 5 years ago called Sigh and Cry, Mourning and Weep. This is an attitude that God is looking for. Somebody that is saying, oh my, look at the horrible way the world is acting. They've rejected God. They've rejected His law. They've rejected His way. And they're pining away, somewhat like a Lot when he was vexed by the community that he was in. They sigh and cry because all these abominations. To the others, the ones that have the axes and the weapons in their hands, he says in verse 5, within my hearing, Ezekiel says, go you after him, the guy that's marking people in the forehead. Go after him through the city and smite, kill everybody. Let your eyes spare not. Don't have any pity on a one. Slay the old, slay the young, slay the maids, the little children, the women. But come not near any man on whom is the mark. Sounds very vicious. When God comes back, when Jesus Christ returns, you can put in your notes, Revelation 19. This is what's going to happen. All kings and emperors and prime ministers and everyone that stands against God, they will be smitten in this way. Then they began at the ancient men, the real old fellows, which were before the house of the Lord. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go you forth. And they went forth and they slew in the city. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left. So Ezekiel, he got the mark on his forehead, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, ah, oh, Lord God, will you destroy all the residents of Israel in your pouring out of your fury upon Jerusalem? Well, we know that he didn't destroy all of them. There were some that were protected. There were some that lived over. Then he said unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. And the land is full of blood. The city is full of perverseness. And they said, Lord, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord sees not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither shall I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed in linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, he reported the matter, saying, I have done as you have commanded me. So they're protected, they're not slain, That's the way that God protects them in that particular time. Now, we've mentioned a number of times that these scriptures are written a little here and a little there, precept upon precept. So I'm going to take the others, not in any particular chronological order, which I prefer, but I'm just going to take them as they come in the scripture. So let's go back. Let's turn back a little bit to Isaiah chapter 2, and we'll start there and we'll work our way towards the back of the Bible. I'd like to begin in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1. And what we're going to see is a little of the story here and a little of the story there. None of these prophets, Isaiah, Zechariah, Jeremiah, none of them are giving us the whole picture. Jesus himself doesn't give us the whole picture, but they fill in some really important points. Isaiah 2 and verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the last days. Note, brethren, the time setting. The last days. This has nothing to do with ancient Israel. It has to do with right now, right before Christ comes in. In the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house, okay, this is God's authority, God's empire, kingdom of God on earth. When you see the mountain of the Lord's house, shall be established in the top of the mountains. It means it's primary. It is the one that is in charge over any smaller governments, nations, empires, realms, whatever you want. And shall be exalted over the hills, and all the nations shall flow unto it. God's people, God's church, God's truth, God's resurrected saints are going to be the epitome. They are going to be the example. They're going to be the role model for the entire world. Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come you, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways. Does this world know God's ways right now? He will teach us of his ways. We'll walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of God from Jerusalem. Verse 4. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. They won't learn war anymore. Put in your notes Isaiah 65. I'm not going to go to there today, but read the entire chapter of Isaiah 65. A lot of similar language right here. They won't learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come you, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So, house of Jacob, again, a picture of God's people. Okay, turn over a page to Isaiah 8, and we'll pick it up in verse 5. God is going to give us little pieces, and by the time we get through, we'll have a pretty good picture of how this is shaping up, especially with regard to those young people who are going to live through this travesty, this terrible war that's coming on all the earth. Satan's wrath, God's wrath, all of that, they'll still be alive on this earth. Very, very few on the face of the earth. Let's pick up Isaiah chapter 8, starting in verse 5. The Lord spoke unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuse the waters of Shiloh, they go softly and rejoice. They rejoice in Rezin, in Remaliah's son. Okay, that's an obscure verse. What's it saying? They reject God's Holy Spirit. We, thankfully, have God's Holy Spirit. Hopefully, we're all acting upon it and doing what God is showing. This Rezin and Remaliah that's talking about here, that's the way of the world. There's sin, there's perversion, there's every evil way. They reject the waters of Shiloh, the living stream of peaceful water. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord brings up upon them the waters of the river. So here comes a flood. This is the Assyrian flood that's coming upon great part of the world at this particular time. Strong and many, even the king of Assyria, in all his glory, his might, his power, his army tanks, his blitzkrieg, all of that. He shall come up over all his channels, the river won't be contained, and go over all of its banks, and he shall pass through Judah, and he shall overflow, and go over and reach even unto the neck. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of the land. The breadth is the width of the land. And then there's a strange ending to this sentence. O Emmanuel. It's a prayer. Almost like when tragedy happens in an instant and somebody says, O God! That's almost, it's an exclamation. It's exclamatory like that. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. It's one of the names of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. God with us. Verse 9. Associate yourselves, O you people, and you shall be broken in pieces. Associate yourself. That means when you enter into treaties, when you enter into alliances, when you enter into NATO, when you enter into protection pacts with other nations, God says, do that, you're going to be broken into pieces. In other words, don't enter into alliances. Why? Depend on God is the insinuation. Give ear, all you far countries. Gird yourself, and you shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourself, you shall be broken in pieces. It says it twice for emphasis. Verse 10, take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. We'll send Secretary of State over here and talk to the Turks, and we'll send him over there and have him speak to these other people and everything. God says, it shall come to nothing. That's not going to work. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. That's the translation of Emmanuel that we saw today. You put a little line in your Bible to show that this thought is coming through there. Look to God. Call out on God. God is with us. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand, and he instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say you not a confederacy, not alliances. Mankind thinks that if we just team up with enough of our buddies against the others, we'll come out. God's saying, that is going to be your downfall. I don't know what's going to happen. Who are we going to have a confederacy with? But when you see it happen, know that we're about to be broken. We just learn from these things. Say you not a confederacy to all of them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear you their fear nor be afraid. Don't go along with that kind of terror. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be reverenced by you. Let him be your dread. Fear God. And he shall be for a sanctuary and for a stone of stumbling. Okay, that's a reference Peter used later, 1 Peter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's saying, the way Peter explained it, that you hear the name Jesus, Jesus Christ, and people go, get out of here with that religion. Don't want to hear any of that kind of stuff as a stone of stumbling. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and taken. Bind up the testimony. Bind up the testimony, the word of God. Seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hides his face. Remember we saw Zephaniah is hidden of the Lord. There are hints in here. There's no possible way that people in the world can read this section of Isaiah chapter 8 and even have a glimmer of what we've been talking about being protected during these things. God will hide his face from the house of Jacob. I'll look for him. Verse 18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwells in Mount Zion. When you see the word Zion, think of the church as God intends the church to be with its relationship with God. When you think of Zion, do not think of some place far away off like Jerusalem or something. It's Sion, S-I-O-N, but Zion in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament. Whenever you see it, if you just think church and then try to understand the scriptures in relation to that, you'll understand a whole lot. Now, let's go across the page. It's Isaiah 9 as we continue. And what we'll find, you remember Jesus Christ grew up as a young man in the town of Nazareth. Nazareth, if you look at a map of Israel, the state of Israel, Palestine, where Jesus Christ grew up, all the tribes of Israel that went into the Promised Land, they were given sections all over the place. And you ought to have a good understanding of where did Judah settle. They were down there close to Jerusalem. But way up north near Nazareth, you had Zebulun and you had Naphtali. In Isaiah chapter 9, it's talking about Zebulun and Naphtali. They saw a great light. It's a reference to Jesus Christ coming and growing up there. Verse 2, Isaiah 9 and verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. That would go over everybody's head. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. Drop down to verse 6. Because this is talking about Jesus when he was a young man. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Jesus Christ came in a twofold coming. He came once. He had his public ministry. It lasted 3.5 years. He lived a full life. He was crucified. But he is coming back, and that's what this whole thing pictures. So we revert back to his childhood. Government's going to be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. When he comes back and establishes the kingdom of God on this earth, it's going to be totally different. He's not going to be like the reed in the wind that wouldn't hurt a fly and everything. He's coming back in great power of the increase of his empire, his government, his control, his leadership and peace. There shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice. You'll see that phrase, judgment and justice, and similar ones, righteousness, over and over as the kingdom of God is described, the coming kingdom of God. He's going to establish judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever and ever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Turn over a page, brethren, to Isaiah chapter 10. I'm just picking out, gleaning out of Isaiah first, because his scriptures come first in the King James Version. The ones that pertain to what we're talking about right now as we put the pieces together and try to discern how is God working everything out. America is going to fall. England is going to fall. In a day, they're going to fall. You can put in your notes Ezekiel 5. I'm not going to go there today, but it talks about the thirds and the thirds and the thirds, and that's a very good study. But I'm going to pick it up right now in Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 17. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. Again, speaking of Jesus Christ. Remember when he took those young people out of Egypt? He appeared as a column of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day. And it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field. Now, it's interesting that it's going to consume the glory of his forest. I don't know what that means. I'll speculate as to what that means. Forest is made of a lot of trees. Trees are represented in the scriptures sort of like we would say my family tree or my family. And you get enough of a family and you get a tribe. And you get enough of a tribe and you get a nation. But what we see, that's all going to be consumed. You know, you could be the Rockefeller clan, you know, and have half the money in this country. I don't know who has half the money. But, and it shall consume the glory of his forest, and out of his fruitful field, both soul or life and body, they shall be as when a standard bearer faints. This is what I hearken back to. The standard bearer is carrying the flag, and he's out front. And if he goes down, he gets shot, and he drops the flag down, the guy behind him that's fighting with a rifle throws the rifle down and picks up the standard bearer. You know, that's leading the nation forward. When the standard bearer falls, that's what it's talking about in verse 18. And the rest of the trees, again, speaking of trees, of his forest shall be few. Where's this family? Where's that family? They're going to be wiped out. The entire nation is going to be wiped out, except those that have the ink horn mark. There's so few that a child can write the number. Kids can count to 4 or 10. You know, it's going to be a small number. That's what is indicated here. A small child might write the number that's left. Verse 20, and it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel. To pick up on this wording, we're talking about remnant. That means what's left over. We've seen a lot of it die, a lot of it fall, a lot of it consume, a lot of it's burn up. It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped, those that escaped out of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay. It has in the King James. I don't know what they have in the New King James, but it means shall no more depend upon him that smote him, but they shall depend upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. So when you're reading, brethren, this can get difficult. If you don't understand who is being talked about, what chronology we're talking about, but there's a remnant of Jacob that will return to the mighty God. Right now, there are not many in the United States that know their God. Same thing in England. If anything, it may be worse in England. The Muslims have a much stronger foothold in England. The people have rejected God. They've accepted homosexuality. They might be as much as 20 years ahead of us, but we're catching up really fast in this country. And I think we'll be equally evil and despicable at that day. It says it's going to happen in a day. Verse 22, for though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, remember, you can hearken back to Abraham in Genesis 15, your children be as the sand of the sea. Even if they were the sand of the sea, yet only a remnant of them shall return. Turn over to chapter 11. Let's look at a good bit of Isaiah 11. This is one of our classic millennial chapters, and let's just go over it because this is the feast. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Yes, Jesus Christ is coming back. He is the offspring of Jesse and of David. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of sound counsel, might and Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Yes, Jesus Christ is going to judge. Nothing is going to get by him. Sharp, quick understanding in reverence of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither shall he reprove by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. I always think of Revelation 19 when I get to that. When Jesus Christ comes, the day of the Lord, he is going to put down all the evil everywhere. This world is going to be cleansed, changed, renewed, revitalized. Jesus is going to do it. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And then, our classic scripture, the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf with the young lion, the fatling together. A little child shall lead them. When I've read these most of my adult life, I think their entire nature of the animal is going to be changed. It's an impossibility for us to even comprehend animals that are vicious, that are carnivorous, and they're going to have their nature changed. But this isn't written to the cattle and the wolves and the lambs, is it? It's written to us. If their nature is going to be changed that much, think of how man's nature is going to be changed. We won't have the conniving, thieving, stealing, sneaking, lying nature that we call human nature. Our nature is going to be changed. The cow and the bear shall feed together. Their young ones shall lie down together. They're natural enemies. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. Can you imagine a lion grazing like a cow? And then the ones about the snakes, the suckling child, the nursing baby, play on the nest of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice gin. They shall not hurt. There's not going to be any violence in the world. How can that possibly be? We have to watch our children so close. Don't stick the bobby pin in the electrical socket. Don't play in the street. Stay away from the rabid dogs. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the ocean. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which will stand for an ensign of the people. So he repeats this a number of times. And to it shall the Gentiles seek in his rest. So it's a direct reference to the thousand-year millennial period. His rest shall be glorious. The word glorious is the godlike light, the brilliance. That's the way it's going to be in the kingdom. We cannot underestimate the brilliance that will come about during the millennium when these changes are being made. Eye has not seen, ear heard what's going to be there for us. It shall come to pass, verse 11, in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again, the second time, in case we missed the meaning of again, to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and Egypt and Patros and Cush and Elam, that's over in Persia, and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. So when the captivity comes, whether the captivity is those that we call the Germans or some of their alliances that may be fill in the country, the Chinese, the Koreans, Indonesia, I don't know who's going to be allied with who. God knows, and if we could study all this out, it would improve our understanding a little bit. But he's going to pull these captivities, even from the islands of the sea. I've heard that in Afghanistan, there's tremendous wealth in minerals. I mean, it's a horrible country. It's a godless country, but it's minerally rich with all kind of precious ores and everything. They'll take the contingency over there and put them digging and mining, refining, and making whatever it is they want. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations again. Put a sign up. Here's where the Lord resides. And shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth, bringing them all together. Let's cut across the page to verse 15. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. You know how the Nile goes out there into the Mediterranean? Somehow that's going to be totally changed. And with his mighty wind he shall shake his hand over the river and shall smite it into seven streams. It'll be like these little streams around here. You can wade across them, is what it says. He shall smite it into seven streams, and men shall go over dry shod. They can just walk across. And there shall be a highway. Okay, we'll see this a number of times as we go through these. They're going to have a highway for this remnant, these live people in the world tomorrow, as Jesus establishes his throne in Jerusalem. A highway coming out of Europe and highway coming out of Egypt. There's going to be so many, and we use the number 3 million, a lot of us, for the children of Israel that came out of Egypt, but there's going to be a highway, a direct, clear path for them to come back. Verse 16, and there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Germany, like it was, or Assyria, I should say, as it was in Israel in the day that he came up out of Egypt. That's to bring back alive these people from all over, Germany and everywhere. We'll pick it up in Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the deserts shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Always think of the Sahara Desert as an impossible, maybe the Saudi Arabian deserts that are so huge. If you want to Google map some of that area, it's just a devastated wasteland. But when it's irrigated, when the climate is moderated, it's going to blossom. Blossom is the rose. Verse 2, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing, the glory of Lebanon. That's the cedar trees and so forth. They're going to be reforested. Shall be given into the excellency of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Drop down to verse 5. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. Okay, now we're getting to people. The ears of the deaf unstopped. Don't just think of people who've lost their sight. Think of our calling when we begin to understand the Word of God, God's calling. Because, you can put this one in your notes, I'm not going to go there today, Joel 2 and verse 28, God's Spirit will be poured out on all mankind. That's an answer to the eyes of the blind being opened and the ears unstopped. Verse 6, then shall the lame man leap as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb man sing. He couldn't speak, and now he's singing. In the wilderness shall waters break out. God's Holy Spirit streams in the desert. Verse 7, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. God's Holy Spirit is going to be on the earth as it's never been before. We see a token of God's Holy Spirit working where we can rejoice and be blessed by God. But it's so hard to imagine when God's Spirit is over the whole earth. Can you imagine if you've been crossing the desert and your tongue is hanging out and your lips are cracking and you find a cool pond with crystal clear cool water in it? A great difference. Become a pool. Thirsty land, springs of water, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. I suppose that's some kind of alligator or something. I'm not sure. Where each lay shall be grass with reed and rushes. Verse 8. And a highway shall be there. Pew, straight to Jerusalem again. And a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Let's go see the Lord. Just get on it and go. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor ravenous beast shall go up upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Those who are bought back shall be there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs of everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing just flee away. These are beautiful scriptures. I'd like to go to Jeremiah 12 and pick it up. He comes at it from a little different tack. Why are we having these problems? And right here, he blames it on the pastors. The ministry haven't been doing their job. Jeremiah 12 and verse 10. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They've trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. So the leaders, the shepherds, they're responsible for the people. They've made it desolate, verse 11. And being desolate, it mourns unto me. Remember the sighing and the crying unto God? The whole land is made desolate because no man lays it to heart. Everybody's forgotten God. Everybody's forgotten the way of God over the face of the earth. So the religious leaders, they are a part of the problem. They're not always the solution. Let's continue on here in verse 14. Thus says the Lord against all my evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land. I will pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass after that I have plucked you out, I'll return and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage, every man to his land. This is all pointing to the promised land, the future, the restoration of a physical land. Of course, the kingdom of God is very well represented in these verses as well. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 30. And again, it goes back to this concept of not entering into alliances and depending on other nations rather than depending on God. God chose Israel. God intended to bless Israel abundantly. And if we had time, we'd go back to the Old Testament where God wanted his nation to be an example to all the other nations because they looked to God and they kept his laws, his precepts, and his statutes. That's what God wanted them to do. But they failed. Ancient Israel failed, and our land today, we're failing miserably. And so, in the end time, even more than now, we allied during World War II, and you even called each other allies and so forth. God wants us to look to him. Verse 14, all your lovers have forgotten you. That's a reference to those who you are allied with, confederate with, associated with, have treaties with. They seek you not. They're not there for you in your day of need. For I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy. You can tell who's a good friend. He'll stick with you through thick or thin. And God's saying, you get wounded and you're down. And your good friend, you thought, just says, well, you're on your own. With the chastisement of a cruel one for the multitude of your iniquity, because your sins were increased. That's the United States evils increasing. Verse 23. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with a fury. That's the day of the Lord's wrath, right before Jesus Christ comes back. A continuing whirlwind, it shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger, verse 24, the fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it. It's going to do its job. You ever see the wake of a tornado? There's nothing left. That's what it's referring to. And until he has performed the intents of his heart, in the latter days, these verses are for now. It's going to happen. We're going to see it. That's when he shall consider it. Now let's go right on in chapter 31 here, because there's really no chapter break back here. At the same time, says the Lord, I'll be a God of all the families of Israel, and they'll be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace. The people that were left of the sword. That's going to kill so many. Ezekiel 5 says a third are going to die of the sword. So we're talking about the remnant people again here. All the families, you go back to Revelation 7, it says, let's take some from each family and put a mark on them. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 7 and go ahead and get that in here. It ought to be at the back of our minds the whole time we're studying this anyway. Revelation chapter 7, let's pick it up at the very beginning, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. These angels are going to bring plagues upon the whole earth, and they're ready to go, the entire earth, all four corners of the earth, as it were, holding the four winds. What are these four winds? When the judgment day begins, the four winds are the winds that blow the seven trumpets, and the seven trumpet plagues. So we're talking about the trumpet plagues coming on all of mankind. And so they're holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, not just yet, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. There's that tree again. Don't go wipe out all the families of the earth just yet. God's saying, I got to select some. I got to protect some. I've got to mark some that are going to make it through to still be alive in the kingdom of God. So you should not blow on any tree. Verse 2. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. This is a different angel. This is not one bringing the plagues. This is like the man in the linen cloth with the inkhorn. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels over there holding the wind, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hold up there! Whoa! Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees. You know, don't go wipe these families out yet until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. I just wanted to draw that parallel between what is going to happen in the period ahead of us and the way that God described it to Ezekiel. Let's go back to Jeremiah and continue on here. We read verse 1 where God says, he'll be the God of all the families of Israel. They shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people which were left. So there's a selection out of all the people. Right now, that's everybody that's still alive. Those which were left of the sword, they found grace. They were spared. In the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause them rest. Verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yes, I loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you out. God's going to draw some out, spare some. Again, I'll build you up, and I will build you. Just like we saw at the time of Joshua when they crossed the Jordan and they went into the promised land. These kids that were only 20 years old when they left out of Egypt, they're coming in. They start their homes, they start their farms, they start their families, and they become a great people. The ones that live over into the world tomorrow, this fleshly stock, maybe even our fleshly stock, God willing, God knows what's best. I will build them up. They shall be built. O virgin of Israel, brand new, young, good people. You shall again be adorned with the tabarets and go forth to the dances of them that make merry. It's going to be a happy day. It's hard to picture what young people will be doing in a devastated land, but God will make sure they have all the resources and they'll prosper. If you think back to America's glory days when this nation really, really grew, I don't know anything about the 1600s and the 1700s. It just seems like America went boom, and when 1800s got here, everything's going around. There's great ships and great armies and great wealth, and we've been tromping all the way across the nation in 1803. But in the 1700s, the people were flourishing and multiplying and filling every nook and cranny of this land. That's what it's being talked about right here. And they're going to be happy and dancing. You shall plant vines, verse 5, upon the mountains of Samaria, and the planters shall plant. And eat of them common things, and there shall be a day that the watchman upon the mount of Ephraim shall cry, arise you, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord God. They'll keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus Christ will teach them that. You'll be there saying, hey, this is the way to get up there for the feast. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob. Shout among the chief of the nations. Publish you, praise you, say the Lord, save the people. The remnant of Israel, not Israel, the remnant is what we're talking about in the world tomorrow. Behold, I will bring them from the north country. I'll gather them from the coast of the earth. Just a remnant. And with them, the blind and the lame and the woman with child and her that travails together. A great company shall return thither, and they shall come with weeping and with supplication. I'll lead them. They've just come through Jacob's trouble, the worst time this world has ever seen. You go back to Revelation, just do a word study on shake. God says, I will shake this earth and shake this earth and shake this earth. And there will be earthquakes like there's never been since man has been alive on the face of the earth. They've come through that. I guess they will come with supplication and weeping. And I will lead them, God says. I'll cause them to walk by the rivers of water in the straight way. Again, God's Spirit leading them in them, wherein they shall not stumble. I'm a father to Israel. And Ephraim, that's Britain, that's my firstborn. Right now, Ephraim is a wayward son. He's like the son in the scriptures that went off and was just took his retirement and went off and ended up with the hogs. That's the way Ephraim is. But God says, I love my boy. I'm not closing my eyes on Ephraim. And Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, you nations. Verse 10. And declare it in the isles afar off and say, he that scattered Israel. Okay, Israel's going to get wiped out. We'll gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed of Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Yeah, we're going to get wiped out. Therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and wine and oil. That's the young of the flock and the herd, and their soul shall be like a watered garden. They shall not sorrow any more. Verse 13, clear millennial verse. And then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. They're coming out of that horrible tribulation. And I will satiate, fulfill the soul of the priest with fatness. My people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah. Okay, we kind of changed gears here. A voice was heard in Ramah. I had the privilege to go to Ramah in 1983. Ramah's just south of Jerusalem, right on the outskirts of Bethlehem. You remember when Jesus Christ was a little boy, about 2 years old, and Jacob says, kill every kid 2 years and down. He wanted to get Jesus Christ, and yet Jesus was protected. To this day, the women are weeping at Rachel's tomb in Ramah. They do it as a ritual nowadays. They sit there and bow all day long, every day. But that's because they don't understand what's being represented here. Verse 15, thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, bitter weeping. All, every child in the nation 2 years down. This is a picture of what's happening. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. She lost all of her children. All the boys were slain. Verse 17, and there is hope in the end, says the Lord, that your children shall come again to their own border. These are real live people that are going to people the earth of the millennium. We're not going to have a bunch of hippies, drug addicts, AIDS-infested victims going over to be the stock. If you were a rancher, maybe in another life I would like to do this, wouldn't you love to raise prize cattle? And you go to the state fair and you pick the prettiest bull and the prettiest cow and whatever you're going to raise. That's what you try to build up your herd. You don't get some scraggly rib-showing cow, you know, that's barely alive. That's what's being spoken of here. The very, very best. Your children shall come again to their own border. There's hope in that. And I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, you chastise me. They're going to be hurting and crying in England. And I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn you me, and I shall be turned, for you are the Lord my God. So even Ephraim is going to repent. Turn ye means repentance. Every time you see turn ye, turn ye. Verse 20, we're still talking about England. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spoke against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. So to our brethren in England who listen to these words, God's saying there is hope for the entire nation, for the people. That's what God's going to do. verse 27. Let's drop down a little bit. We're in Jeremiah 31 still. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will sow like you sow seed, sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man, in with the seed of animals, the bulls and the cows and so forth. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, to sort out and all of that, and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. God's saying, look, my hand is going to be in the process to raise them up, and to raise them up in the way they should go, and to raise them up into a great and a right nation. Verse 31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, yet future, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not with that covenant that they broke. Verse 33. And this shall be the covenant that I make with them, the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law into their inward parts. Can you imagine if the whole world were trying as hard as we're trying, you know, with God's law in our inward parts, because we live according to the law of God right now. We live according to the rules of the kingdom right now. I'll put their law in their inward parts. I'll write it in their hearts. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. Verse 34. And they shall no more teach every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Can you imagine? Everybody knows God. From the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. I'll forgive their iniquity. I'll remember their sin no more. Put in your notes right there, brethren, Hebrews 8, verses 10 to 12, because that's exactly what Paul quotes it verbatim about the law being in their inward parts and so forth when you get back there to Hebrews chapter 8. Let's go to Ezekiel now. We'll come to Ezekiel chapter 6. Ezekiel chapter 6, let's begin in verse number 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face towards the mountains. That means, look at the nations, is what it's saying. Look at the nations of Israel, and prophesy against them. They're all sinning. They've all turned away from the Lord. Verse 7, dropping down, Ezekiel 6 and verse 7. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you. When it's talking about the slain falling, it's going to be kind of like we saw back there when they were putting the inkhorn mark on everybody. Just pile the bodies up in the temple. That's the way it's going to be here in America. I talked to a lady. She was 100 years old about 10 years ago. She died. And she was out in New Mexico when the big 1918 plague hit, whatever that flu virus was back in 1918. And she says a wagon came down the street every morning and just picked up, they put the bodies out by the curb and just picked up the bodies. That's nothing compared to what this is talking about in verse 7. The slain shall fail in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. You want to have some fun one day? Go to the book of Ezekiel and count how many times it says, then you shall know that I am the Lord. It's about 70 times, and it may be exactly 70 in the old Hebrew, but it's a good study. That's what Ezekiel is about. You see all these things, then you'll know. You see that happen, then you'll know. That's, he says it over and over and over in the Scriptures. Verse 8, you'll know that I'm the Lord, yet, verse 8, will I leave a remnant? Over and over, I just wanted to show you, this is in the Scriptures. God's going to leave a remnant that you may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations when you shall be scattered throughout the countries. So God's saying there, he's making sure that some are going to be left. If it was up to Assyria, Germany, whoever our enemy is, the place would get nuked and there wouldn't be a single person alive. God's making sure that there is a remnant that is still alive. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 34. I want you to notice as we look at Ezekiel 34, this is Old Testament, but the same thing that God requires of us today, to love your brother, to be a self-sacrificing Christian, to help your brother into the kingdom of God. That's always been required of God. I want you to notice the sin of the brethren here of not doing this. It's missing. Ezekiel 34 and verse 4. The disease have you not strengthened, You didn't bind them up and help them on their way. Neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. That boy, that one came home to me when the church had the apostasy. And there were brethren right here in our group that said, I'm not going to go along with the Takacha's excesses and abuses and lies. And they were disfellowshipped by men who now lead what we call churches of God. Because those same men, months or a few years later, they left. Did they go out and gather the ones they disfellowshipped? Did they bring them back? Let's say, let's be one, Jesus Christ said, that they may be one, Father. Did they go out and get even the ones that they kicked out and bring them back? The Scripture says, neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered. Because there was no shepherd. There was no real shepherd. There was no truthful shepherd. There was no godly shepherd. And they became meat for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. And again, that's the state of the church today. Scattered all over the map. Can't get together. Fearful, hurt, confused, lost, scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains, all the countries, all the nations upon every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered upon the face of the earth. And no one did search or seek after them. Drop down to verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. Well, thank goodness, when Jesus Christ comes back, He will search out His own, wherever they are. Dead, alive, hidden, in the caves, in the islands, He's going to search them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that is among the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out, Jesus says. I will seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them. Jesus Christ's name, Jesus, means Savior, but it also means deliverer. I will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered, in the cloudy and the dark day, and I'll bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and I'll bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I'll feed them good pasture, you know, the truth of God. And upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be, and they shall lie in the good fold in the fat pasture, and they shall feed upon the mountains of Israel. Painting a beautiful picture of Israel, because it's hard to tell. Is this talking about sheep, or is it talking about men? We'll see. I'll feed my flock, and I'll cause them to lie down, says the Lord. I will seek that which was lost. I'll bring again that which was driven away. I'll bind that which was broken. I'll strengthen that which was sick. I'll destroy the fat and the strong, and I'll feed them with judgment. Go over to verse 23. We're getting right into the millennial scriptures. And I will set up one shepherd over them. That's David, raised from the dead. He shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It's going to happen. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. Okay, we can think about the bears and the tigers and the lions and stuff, but much better, Satan is not going to be there in the millennium, the evil beast that devours us, nor his demons. They shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places around them, my hill, a blessing. I'll make them a blessing. I'll cause the shower to come down in its season, and showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land. We have been blessed in America to live at a time when most of my life, I am not fearful of hearing an air raid siren. Or I remember 9/11 when the towers were falling, and I was wondering to myself, who are those guys? How far will they come? What, you know, if they've gotten to New York City doing this kind of, what if they come to my little town? But it wasn't yet. But we have been blessed not to live in that kind of fear. They'll be safe in their land, and shall know that I'm the Lord when I've broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be prey to the heathen, neither shall the beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall no more be consumed with hunger of the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. And again, and they shall know that I am the Lord, the constant refrain that we find in Ezekiel. And then with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord, and you, my flock. Now, Jesus, in saying all of this, he wants us to know he's not talking about sheep, because he says, you, my flock of my pasture, are men. I'm talking about real live people. I am your God, says the Lord. Let's go over to chapter 36, just a few more verses to look at, brethren. Ezekiel 36, verse 23, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. Talking about us, we've profaned God's name in our country. And the heathen shall know I'm the Lord. See, the heathen's going to see what happens to us. They'll be around even a little bit longer than us. We get wiped out first, and the heathen's going to go, how did that happen? We can't imagine that happening into America. How can such a great, powerful nation fall? God's going to let them see that. And God says, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. So again, we see God pulling some out. Verse 25, I'll sprinkle you with clean water. Picture of God's Spirit being poured out. You shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart I'll give to you. A new spirit I'll put within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give to you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. This is going to be a beautiful world, brethren. You shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. So this is over in Palestine where this is going to start, where God gave that land to Moses and to Joshua and to the children of Israel. The land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I shall be your God. Let's go to Amos. Let's go to Amos. Just a little short blurb here. We'll look at Amos and Zechariah, and then we'll close in the New Testament. In the book of Amos, chapter 9 and verse 11, speaking about that day, this is when God takes action, when Jesus Christ has his wrath upon the evil world, after Satan has had 2.5 years of his wrath. In that day will I raise the tabernacle of David that is fallen. It's not extant right now. And close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of the heathen, which are all called by my name, says the Lord, that does this. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. It's just so much abundance in the land. You can't imagine. The land is fertile, is productive. I think that's biblical humor, where the guys are harvesting, and the guys that are planting are, you know, nipping at their heels right behind us. Put the next crop in. You know, the other one's not even out of the field good yet. Plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of the grapes, the one that's sowing a seed, and the mountains shall drop down sweet wine, and the hills shall melt. And I will bring again, notice this, I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel. Now that doesn't read right in the King James. It means not bring them into captivity, it will bring them out. I will bring the captivity, the ones that are captive. I will bring again the captives, it would work better, of my people Israel. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. And they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant upon them their land. And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, says the Lord. Zechariah chapter 7. Just a few to show you that they understood these concepts in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 7 speaks of judgment, mercy, and faith just as sure as we see in Matthew 23:23, judgment, mercy, and faith that are required. And then when John writes and he comes to judgment, mercy, and faith, he replaces judgment, mercy, and faith with the self-sacrificing love of God. Zechariah 7 and verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother. Oppress not the widow. And it goes down through here talking about what you and I would call true Christianity. The words of the Lord of hosts have sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore, there came great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Read chapter 7 and chapter 8, brethren, in your own time. It talks about the streets of the city of Jerusalem, full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of these people in these days, should it also be marvelous in my eyes, God said. So when God has the remnant that lives over and the children are playing in Jerusalem, and it's not like right now where you're worried about Hamas lobbing missiles in there at any given time, sirens go off in Jerusalem day and night still as they're being fired on. The kids can play in the street unworried, and Christ is saying that in the same way that's marvelous in their eyes, it's going to be marvelous in his eyes as well. Matthew chapter 24, and we'll close there, brethren. Again, we've come to the point in time, chronological sequence, where those who are worthy in God's church have been carried away to the place of safety. And then Satan went to make war with those who didn't have the self-sacrificing love, and they had to lay their lives down to prove that they loved God. We come to Matthew 24 and verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, even to this time, no, nor shall ever be. And except or unless those days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved alive. Again, everybody on earth is going to be totally wiped out, Jesus says. Except for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Not for the church. Church is out of the picture at this point. What this elect is those who are alive somewhere on the earth that have to live through this time. It says that everybody would be dead except that those days will be shortened so that some can still be alive. It just goes to show you that they'll be somewhere and they'll be protected. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation. So all that's behind. Of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and there shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's the day of the Lord. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And if we follow the chronology, the saints, the true saints, have already gone to the place of safety. You can put in your notes Thessalonians. They've already been caught up in the moment of the twinkling of an eye. They've already been to the sea of glass and the throne of God for the marriage of the bride. And yet, we see this elect, the same elect that's mentioned in verse 22, that the days are shortened for. This earth would be totally destroyed except that God wants a few to live over in the flesh into the world tomorrow. Then his angels shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, into the millennium.